Please bow your head in prayer with me. Father God, thank you so much that you have chosen to save a people for yourself, that we can continue to come to you and to run to you. Help us, if we do not know you, to make that decision to run to you, to find you now, because we know that it is you and your Holy Spirit that regenerates our hearts and brings us into fellowship with you. Lord, we are thankful for you and everything that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. It's been a while since I've been in this position. First, I want to say thank you so much. I am incredibly blessed that y'all brought me here to New York. So thank you so much for that. For those of you who may remember, it was, take my in-ears out, they don't do me any good now. It was a year ago tomorrow that I preached during my week-long candidating trip. And it seems kind of crazy that that whole ordeal was an entire year ago. But I'm thankful to be here, and I am so thankful to know so many of y'all now. So thank you. Now, before we get into reading our scripture passage, I also want to remind you that nothing I say today is inerrant or infallible. But scripture is. It has these attributes. So I may speak incorrectly, and hopefully not, because I've worked hard to try not to do that. But if nothing else, I want you to concentrate on what scripture says today, right? Because we should be comparing everything we hear against the word of God. And so now, if you have your Bible or a Bible app on your phone that hopefully works without Wi-Fi if it's not working, I'll ask you to please open them to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we will be looking at verses 1 through 9 this morning. Now, while you get that ready, I am going to ask you if you're able to please stand and join me as we give reverent attention to the reading of the word of the Lord this morning. As Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9 says this. Now, this is the commandment and the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land of which you are going over to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Before we get too far into this, I want to highlight the end of that passage. If you want to look back at verse 6 with me, we'll look at the end of that scripture reading. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So when I was 7 years old, my family spent Christmas with my grandparents in Florida. And while we were there, my grandfather took us out, me and my siblings, Darren and Ellen, and we went out for a walk on a trail near their home, because if you've never been anywhere but New York in Christmas, in the South, it's common to have like 70 degree days for Christmas, right? It's a brutally chilly 70 degrees, right? But going on a walk is not out of the ordinary, right? So while we're on this walk with my grandfather, he stops at every plant and tree on the path. And all he does is he painstakingly tells us every detail about them. Now, I'm not sure at the time what was going through Darren and Ellen's minds, but for me and Darren, right, we had just received a Nintendo 64 for Christmas. And so that was the only thing seven-year-old me was thinking, because, man, we're going from 2D to 3D graphics. It's going to be awesome. So on the way back to the house, we didn't do, like, you know, a path where we'd come back a different way. We just came back the exact same way, and my grandfather again stopped at every tree and plant. But this time he didn't tell us about them. Instead, this time he quizzed us on it. Now, outside of any lucky guesses, you know, if you guess oak every time, you might get one. We didn't get a single one correct. My grandfather was understandably fairly upset with us for not paying attention. Or maybe he was upset with us because he just thought his grandchildren were dumb. Probably a little of column A, a little of column B at the time. But we clearly didn't get it, right? And maybe, though, if my grandfather had taught us this 10 times, or 20 times, or 100 times, we may have understood what he wanted us to know. But once through was clearly not enough for us to get out of our own head and stop thinking about the Nintendo 64. Similarly, this is the case when we are teaching about God or the gospel with other people. Right? We simply can't do this job only one time. Right, but we must do it hundreds of times. Right, as Moses spoke to the Israelites, we must teach diligently, talking about it when we sit at home, as we walk or drive along the way, as we rest in bed, when we get up, when we're working. We should mark it on our walls, on our doors, and in our hearts. Right, it's to be a continuing sign for us, so that this isn't merely taught once to us and to our friends, but over and over and over again in our life, right? Because this isn't only for our children, as Moses commands his kids here, but it's for ourselves, it's for our neighbors, it's for our friends. Because our job isn't to share the gospel just once with someone you love, because they might just be thinking like about the N64 like I was. It takes sharing many, many, many times. In fact, studies actually show that someone needs to hear the gospel on average of 7 or more times before they accept Christ. So in this series that I'm going to be starting today, we're going to be looking at God and what we know about him, what it is we need to continue to teach throughout our goings and our workings. So this week in particular, we're going to be looking at God in general and the Father a bit more specifically. I'm sorry, I'm sure there's a cable on me that's causing the cracking. So let's look at our first point. What do we know about God? Who is he? And slide. There we go. That's the first one. Can I get the next one too? Unless it works for me. There we go. Who is God? He is one God. All right. Much perversion of the Christian faith has been made by distorting this fact. Scripture is abundantly clear that there is one and only one God. Right. We can see this even in the passage that we read this morning. If you want to look back at verses 4 and 5, Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Now, this passage is the beginning of what is known as the Shema. For those who don't know, the Shema in Judaism is a prayer that's recited twice every day. Once in the morning and once before bed. This prayer is supposed to be a reminder to them about who the Lord is and about the loyalty that he is due from us. So as you read Deuteronomy, right, what's going on here is a new generation of Israelites is preparing to enter the land of Canaan after wandering in the desert for 40 years, after having escaped from their enslavement in Egypt for 400 years. And what's happened is the generation that the Lord, through Moses, brought out of Egypt had grumbled and sinned against God the entire way. So when he finally brought them to the border of Canaan, they scouted out the land, and they were afraid of the people, and they didn't trust in the Lord to do as he had promised to do and to conquer it for them. And this comes even though they had witnessed the 10 plagues in Egypt, where God had made a distinction between the Hebrews and the Egyptians in whose land they dwelt. And this is even after they'd seen God part the Red Sea, and as they crossed it, he saw the Red Sea come in on judgment on the armies of Egypt. They'd seen the water come out of the rock, and they'd seen the Lord providing manna for them, this all-sustaining nutrients to keep them alive in the desert. And they'd even seen this physical manifestation of the Lord as they are led by a cloud of smoke and a pillar of fire. But even through this, they had unbelief that this God that they had been following could conquer Canaan for them. So their unbelief caused judgment to fall upon them. So of the men who entered the land of Canaan to spy it out, only two trusted in the Lord who would lead. Only two trusted in the Lord to conquer Canaan for them and said, "We should go in now, for the Lord has made it ours." And so God takes these two men, and they are going to lead the new generation of Israel into the land. Right, the old generation who has disobeyed and has not trusted in the Lord must pass away before Israel will enter. And that's why they're wandering in the desert for 40 years. So as Moses is speaking here, that old generation has passed away and the new has come. And the generation is ready to enter the land. So this twice daily prayer is a reminder to us of who the Lord is and of the love that they were to have for him. A love that not only consisted of what we mistakenly call love today, those like fuzzy emotional feelings, or we're like, "Oh, I love Heidi." Don't get me wrong. I have those fuzzy emotional feelings for Heidi because she is glaring at me. Right, but this is a love of loyalty and faithfulness, which is the true love that I have for my dear wife, right, and the one that we should have for God. The Israelites, right, were to be faithful and obedient to the commands the Lord had given them. They were not to go after the gods of the nations in the land they were about to possess. I guess through their history, the Hebrews had been surrounded by polytheism. Right, Abraham in the land of Canaan, polytheism. Then they end up in Egypt through Joseph and the famine that happens, and in Egypt, it's polytheism again. But here, they are specifically commanded, there is one, and only one God to whom they should worship and be obedient to. So what does the Lord is one actually means? Right, it means that Israel, and now also the church, has only one God. That the Canaanites are polytheistic, so are the Egyptians that they had escaped from. The Lord is commanding them not to go chasing after the gods of other people. They were to only pursue the Lord, who is the one and the only true God of the world. I don't want you to be mistaken, right? Our God is a Trinitarian God. This statement does not mean that God the Father is the one and only God, because our God consists of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who have all eternally existed and are equal in glory and majesty. Right? Their wills are united. And while our understanding of the Trinity has been made more abundantly clear in the New Testament, we can see references to multiple people in the Godhead from the very first chapter of Scripture. If you want to look at Genesis 1:26 with me, God says, this is after he has created everything but man so far, sixth day of creation, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now, this isn't a royal we. That concept did not exist to the ancient Hebrews. Right? This is us, our three men, one God. Now, we'll look into this more in future weeks. I just wanted to make sure that we didn't arrive at a dangerous misconception over what is an essential doctrine in the Christian church, and one of which straying from has eternal consequences. the Israelites needed to keep at the forefront of their minds that the Lord who brought them out of Egypt, who saved them from slavery, is the one true Lord of the world. And this is why they pray the Shema twice each and every day, to keep this fact at the forefront of their minds. We too need to keep at the forefront of our minds the God who saved us from the slavery of sin. That the Father decreed a plan to save a people for himself. That Jesus obediently came down and took on flesh and earned salvation for his people. And that the Holy Spirit continues to regenerate the hearts of sinners to put their hope, trust, and faith in the Lord Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. With that said, let's continue to look at what Scripture says about God. If I can get the next slide. Yes, he is the Father. And the first person of the Trinity is the Father. He is not just the Father of Jesus, but the Father of all who are saved. Jesus even tells us to call him our Father in the prayer that he taught us. If you want to open to Matthew 6, 9 through 13, this is where we get the Lord's Prayer from. We'll actually read it from the Scripture, because if we try to recite it, I'm sure I'll say debtors, and some of you will say trespasses and trespass against us. And that takes a really long time. And so debtors is the better way, just pro tip. So, in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, right, Jesus tells them, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Focus on that. In the very first words of this prayer is our Father. Not just Jesus' Father. Not just Wes's Father. Our Father. Right? This reminder that he is not only the Father of the Lord Christ Jesus, but he is our Heavenly Father, and this should be a comfort to us. Right? Because none of us have perfect fathers here on earth. Right? I know my dad is probably listening, because my parents generally like to listen when I preach. And if you are dad, I am sorry to burst this bubble for you. You're not a perfect father. You are a great father. I'm very thankful, but not perfect. But so many don't have this experience. So many have absent fathers, or abusive fathers, or unloving fathers. But we know that our Heavenly Father is good, perfect, gracious, merciful, loving, just, and righteous. Right, Jesus tells his followers of how the Father gives to those who ask of him. If you want to move one chapter over to Matthew 7, 7 to 11, Jesus tells his followers, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Right, we have a Heavenly Father who is infinitely holy, perfect, and righteous. He will always be ever greater than any earthly father we can even imagine. So just like how we need to constantly remind ourselves of the one true God and our need to love him with all our heart, soul, and might, so can we remind ourselves of our Heavenly Father that we can go to with our needs and worries. Right? That he is not neglectful. That everything we go through has been filtered through him. So that even when we are struggling or feeling persecuted, we can remember that he does not give bad gifts to his children. Like Joseph, who I mentioned before, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, and then while in slavery is eventually imprisoned. Joseph could have been very bitter, right? He could have been bitter towards his own family. Probably be how I'd feel in that situation. And he could have been very bitter towards God, how I think many of us also would respond in that situation. But instead, what we see is a man who remained faithful to the Lord, even in his darkest moments. In the end, through his faithfulness, right, he is raised up to be second in command in Egypt, where he ends up saving his family. His brothers eventually are worried that he would take revenge on them for what they did. But instead, they are comforted as he reminds them of how God had filtered all of these events himself. Right, Joseph says to them in Genesis 50:20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Right, that these events, these struggles, had been filtered through the Father. And maybe in the moment, he couldn't see what good would come. But God is working all things for the eternal good and for his glory. So, remain focused on your heavenly Father who continues to love and to provide for you and who has worked out salvation for the ones he loves. But not only is he our perfect heavenly Father, he is also, to our next slide, he is God Almighty. The first name that the Lord reveals of himself to Abraham was El Shaddai, or God Almighty. And I'll look at Genesis 17, with 1 through 2 with me. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am El Shaddai, or God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." So what does it mean for him to be almighty? Right, almighty refers to God's omnipotence, or his attribute of being all-powerful. When he first reveals himself with this name to Abraham here in Genesis 17, it is a clear reference to what God is going to do for Abraham despite him and Sarah's age. And so Abraham had been blessed greatly because of his faithfulness to the Lord. He had been brought safely from the land of Ur to the land of Canaan and also to Egypt and back, and was given great flocks and herds and protected from many things. But Abraham had a big issue. He had no heir to his name. Abraham and Sarah tried to circumvent this by letting him have a child with Hagar, who was Sarah's maidservant. But this wasn't the Lord's plan, right, for them. Instead, when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old, the Lord, out of his omnipotence, out of his almighty power, granted them their own child, Isaac, Abraham's heir. Right, so one thing this teaches us is that God is far more powerful than even our normal biological health. Right, God is able to open the womb even at 90 years old. A similar way, he is the one who is all-powerful enough to cast 10 plagues on Egypt and yet make a distinction between the Egyptians and the Hebrews. The Lord is also powerful enough to defeat death. Multiple times through Scripture, we see this. As Elijah raises the widow's son in 1 Kings 17, or Paul raises Eutychus in Acts 20, and Jesus raises Lazarus in John 11. But God isn't only all-powerful enough to raise people from the dead or to do it on behalf of others like Elijah and Paul, as mentioned before, but he is able to raise even himself from death, even 3 days later. And this, why this is important in the resurrection is that the Jews at the time believed that a person's spirit would hover over their body for 3 days. And after that, the spirit would be eternally departed. Right? And there would be no chance of being raised at that point. That he'd be eternally separated. But there's nothing that is outside of the sovereignty of God to control. Right? There's no one who is so barren or elderly that he can't give them children. In the same vein, there is no one who is so lost to sin that he cannot save them. It is only through the almighty power of the almighty God that Jesus could bear the wrath of the Father for us on the cross. Right? Only the Almighty could be the perfect, spotless lamb that was slain on the behalf of people who were enemies to him. Right? No one is too far gone for the Lord God Almighty to save. So continue to remind yourself of God's almighty power. Pray without ceasing, for he is the one who is able to provide, even when you think it's impossible. He is the one who can save, even when you think someone's heart couldn't be harder. There is nothing in all of creation that is outside of his sovereign power. And it's in God's almighty power that we come to the next thing that Scripture tells us about God. Go to our next slide, is that he is the maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible. Everything that exists was created by God. He is the creator of all things in heaven and on earth that we can see and that we can't see. Nothing was created without him, and yet he himself was not created. And this is such an important fact that Scripture opens with this, of all things. If you want to look at the very opening of Scripture, Genesis 1:1, right, it's made clear, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Scripture speaks of God having created everything, ex nihilo, or out of nothing. That no matter, whether it be a solid, liquid, gas, or plasma, existed beforehand. Only the triune God who created everything out of nothing existed beforehand. His creation is another example of his almighty power, because he has full sovereign control over his creation. It's through this almighty power that he continues to uphold the universe that he has created. Hebrews 1:3 states, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So not only did God speak the universe into creation, as we saw in verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. He continues to uphold it by his word. He is not like a clockmaker who creates this clock and then passively watches it run. Instead, he continually interacts and causes his creation to continue running. And he has not just created the visible universe, but everything we cannot see as well. Right? He's created the spiritual realms, that of heaven and hell. He's created angels and demons. Right? These are all created by him. And this should cause us to stand in awe and wonder of the incredible creation the Lord has made, that everything we can and cannot see is the work of his hands. As David writes in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Right, many of you who may know anything about astronomy or stargazing can likely find the constellation Orion, or at the very least, Orion's belt. This is a good time of year to see it, right? This is the time of year it's in the sky. If you go in the summer, it's during the daytime, so you're not going to see it. Probably not going to see it today because it's cloudy either, but look for it. Under Orion's belt is what's called Orion's sword. It's another line of stars that hang down from it. And the end is what looks like a fuzzy star. This fuzzy star in Orion's sword is actually a nebula. And if you're like me, and my grandfather is correct, and you don't know what a nebula is, it is a gaseous star-producing formation. And this nebula that we can see is 24 light years wide. And essentially, it's a factory with a bunch of nuclear fusion that is just creating new stars. And God has not only created it, right, this amazing thing in the universe, but he has created us with the ability to see it with our naked eye. And you can't see it in detail, you'll need a telescope, but you can see it looking out. Right? And this amazing creation is 1,344 light years away from us, and we can still see it with our naked eye. And yet our incredible Creator God, who created all this wonder we can see in the sky, unless you're where I'm from in Houston, you'll never see stars. He created all this, and yet he cares for lowly man, whom he created out of the dirt and the dust. Man who rebels against and sins against their only almighty creator, their heavenly father, who is far above anything else in the universe. And yet, he still cares for and loves mankind. So much so that he enacted a plan to save some of mankind for himself. So we should continue to respond to God with amazement at the universe he has beautifully crafted. We should be thankful that he continues to uphold it by the word of his power, that at any moment he has the power to bring it all crashing down. And yet, in his long-suffering, patient love, he hasn't done that yet. He remains patient and long-suffering so that many more can still be saved. If you are not one of them yet, please run to him today. He is long-suffering and patient for you. But continue to look at the creation he has made in awe. Remind yourself of the awesome power that he has to create, and that as his image bearers, he has given us creative minds with the ability to create as well. Right? Use these gifts as he has given you to continue to love and worship him above all else, but don't get so caught up in the creation that you lose sight of the Creator. If we can get to the last slide. It should just be a black screen, yeah. As we close, I want to read those last few verses of our scripture passage this morning, back in Deuteronomy 6, 7 to 9. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Continue to teach these attributes of God to your children, to your friends, to your family, and to your neighbors. Not just once, but in your coming and your going and your working, it should be a regular part of your life. Right? For Jesus told us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Right? To make those disciples, we have to be willing to make ourselves uncomfortable to talk about the truths of who God is. It isn't just good news for us only, but it is good news for everyone. So we should go out and share it with the world. And we need to consider how you learned some things that might have been a struggle for you to learn. Or maybe something that just didn't interest you that much, because that's how it is for some of our friends that don't know Christ, right? Is that they're just not interested. Right? Did you understand those things the first time you were taught? Like my grandfather teaching me about plants and trees near his home? I definitely didn't learn it the first time. But like we actually see in Scripture, it is through repetition of these truths that they finally seek in. Scripture reminds us of these things over and over and over again. So, go out and tell everyone about how our Lord is the one true God, how he is the heavenly Father, of his almighty power and good works, and his sole ability as creator and the sovereignty he has over his creation. Friends, let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for you, that you have done all of this for man, even when we were still opposed and against you. Thank you for being that high, holy, and perfect Father that we can come to, and one that we can trust, that even when we're struggling, that you work all things out for the eternal good. Lord, we are so thankful for you and everything that you've done for us. In Jesus' name.